In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask your pardon for my sins and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. As always, when we do our prayer in the presence of here of God, who watches over us from the tabernacle, always we go to the real presence here of our Lord in the Eucharist, but also, of course, of the real presence, you could say, of our Lord in His Word, in the Scriptures. He leaves His presence there for us to read, for us to meditate on, and to be touched by. The Church offers us these passages in the liturgy in a beautifully well-organized way so that we get little glimpses of the Lord's life. Today we see a passage from St. Mark where the Lord is in the Decapolis area, a very kind of pagan area, not too many Jews around there, probably not too many friends. And because of his preaching and his example, great crowds, vast amounts of crowds gathered. And as is normal in any circumstance in which there are many people, there are the logistics. How do you feed these people? How do they eat? How can they be taken care of, materially speaking? They didn't seem to give that much importance. The key for them was to listen to the Master. They would have brought their families and friends, and everybody's gathered around no matter what. That was the most important, to have a front row seat. Of course, Jesus notices that they have nothing to eat. He notices that. He esteems their interest, but he notices this material problem. How are these people going to eat? This beautiful phrase in today's gospel: I feel sorry for all these people. They have been with me for 3 days and now have nothing to eat. If I send them off home hungry, they will collapse on the way. And some have come a great distance. Well, this is Jesus, the Lord, speaking, and of course he knew perfectly, you know, how far each one was from. Some took the subway, some took the bus, some took, hitchhiked. He knew there was a long way to go, and they might collapse indeed. This was not just an exaggerated judgment. His disciples replied, "Where could anyone get bread for these people in a deserted place like this?" He asked them, "How many loaves have you?" "Seven," they said. Then he instructed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and after giving thanks, he broke them and handed them to his disciples to distribute. And they distributed them among the crowd. They had a few small fish as well. And over these he said a blessing and ordered them to be distributed also. They had as much as they wanted. And they collected the basketfuls of the scraps left over. Now, there had been about 4,000 people. He sent them away, and immediately getting into the boat with his disciples, he went to the region of Dalmanuta. It's a beautiful image of God's generosity with us. He feeds the crowd as much as they wanted. There's even scraps left over. And the disciples made sure to count exactly how many people were there. This is a section of the Gospel of St. Mark where the Lord indeed does many miracles. There had been a previous miracle of 5,000. This is 4,000, but there had already been one where he feeds them at the drop of a hat. And then afterwards, when he goes to Bethsaida, he walks on the water, casually walks on the water. And then he heals a few sick people. He takes care of the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was tormented by a devil, and that tormented the mother herself, but he healed that daughter. There's the deaf man from yesterday who was mute, who couldn't speak, he couldn't communicate, he was deaf, couldn't talk. So when the Lord said, Ephata, Ephata, be opened, be opened. That very word, this Aramaic word, is now present in the liturgy of baptism. When the priest baptizes a small child, he touches the mouth of the child, touches the ears, and he says, Ephata, be open, be able to speak, communicate, contact with others, contact with God. But here, as we just saw, the Lord repeats this multiplication of loaves, as he did before, and in the first time, the Gospel says that he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. That was the expression of Jesus. Sheep without a shepherd. People lost, unable to guide themselves. And now, it's slightly different. It's not so much that they're sheep without a shepherd, but that they cannot or will not be able to eat, and he has mercy on them. I feel sorry for these people. In Latin, miserior super turbam. I feel these people. So as we read these divine words, we enter and we hear Jesus. We experience what he experienced. We sense what he sensed in these moments. Of course, we're not God. We can't know exactly as he knew, but we can be inspired by his divine nature and his human reactions, indeed by the very emotions that he experienced. We can identify with that. He felt sorry for the crowds. He saw these people. He felt sorry. Miserior, mercy. He felt mercy. He felt a kind of a pain, a sorrow, for these crowds. And there's something in there that you and I have to identify with. It would be the opposite of, look at these people. They don't know what they're doing. Let's get out of here. Let's leave them here. That would be the opposite. Or a form of indifference. And not even being affected by perhaps the lack of formation, the lack of meaning in people's lives around us. Completely being oblivious. If we were like that, I know we're not like that, but we have to see signs in which we are beginning to be a little bit oblivious, not too caring, not really preoccupied about the people that God has placed next to us, about their formation, about whether or not they are coming closer to God, whether they are hungry for God. We have to examine ourselves because our Lord is going to ask an account. He's going to, at one point in our judgment, he's going to say, I put that lady there next to you. I put that so that you would be able to, coordinate and talk, and through you, that lady, that young lady, that older lady, that person that you will have come in contact with, that's why I put you there. That'll be in some way part of our judgment, and we have to ask the Lord to give us light now to see if there's been any sclerosis in our heart, this hardening of the arteries, the hardening of our ability to love. It's one of the things that most pained our Lord when he saw the Pharisees. He saw the hardness of their hearts. Remember, when he had done all those miracles, after all that, walking on the water, the multiplication of loaves and fish, the healing of people with demons and all that, they said, okay, very good, that's nice, but give us a sign. Like, come on, wasn't that enough, what you just saw? Oh, no, we would like you to give us a sign. Because they were debating among themselves. They said, well, that one is not a great sign. That one's a good one, but I don't know. That one, okay, but not really. They saw all these miracles. I mean, that's the nature of a miracle. It's a sign of credibility. Who else can do all these things except if God's power rests in him? But if you still refuse, if you refuse to move forward, like those Pharisees, they refuse to move forward. They refuse to become his disciples, to take a step closer, to let their hearts be moved, to be converted. If they wouldn't be converted, it's because it's due to the hardness of their heart, the sclerosis that had built up. And they weren't ready to see the signs. In reaction to that, the gospel says, this made Jesus sigh. He sighed. I suppose you could say it was a sigh of frustration. But I think it was a sigh of pain. Why does this generation ask for a sign? He sighed. But here, upon seeing the crowd, it was not really a sigh of sadness. It was more a sigh of mercy. Because they were unattended. They lacked food. You know, this lacking of food, this hunger, it's an image of the soul that is kind of starving, that needs to be fed. They need to be fed with the salvific truth. And indeed, that's what they were there for, right? They were there for the truth of the gospel, for salvific, redemptive life that could be somehow applied to them. And they were focused on him. Maybe he could see individuals there in that crowd, as though he could tell the good hearts that were there. You could see so much potential, so much possibility of tapping into deep, deep joy, deep peace. He could see, you know, like infrared lighting, you know, that one has great capacity. That one, she could be an apostle, according to my heart. This miracle shows, the miracle of the multiplication of loaves and fish, that Christ rewards those who persevere in following him. The crowds had been hanging on his every word. They'd been listening. And they were forgetful of everything else. They were ready to make their lives rather uncomfortable or difficult indeed. They were ready to go without food. What's important is to listen to the words of the Lord. And you and I, we should also listen to the words expressed in the plan of life, expressed in the way we read the gospel a little bit every day, just a little bit. You know, it's the nourishment we need in a time of prayer. Is this going to put an obstacle in my use of time in my work? Well, yeah. Did I have to get up a bit early? Yeah, maybe. Or seeking to nourish ourselves with the Holy Eucharist. The plan of life, you know what the plan of life is. It's a daily nourishment and acts of piety. It can, in a certain way, lead us to be somewhat forgetful of other things that are indeed good. And we should be like them, attentive and ready to do what he commands without too much vain concerns about the future or for what would amount to a form of distrusting God's providence in our life. But he, the Lord, is our model. And as you have this day today of reflection with some talks and some time together to talk, and you know, I suppose also some a bit of a rest and good food, I hope, and nice drinks, you know. It's good. It's he has to be our model, right? You won't run out of food here, so it's okay. But you know, but we ask him to give us a piece of his heart, his sacred heart, his merciful heart, his concern, his generosity, his especially his vision of souls, like that we in that way become more and more like Christ. And the prelate has often repeated what Saint Jose Maria used to say as well, that that we are people not simply involved in doing good things or charitable things or like do what we might say called doing apostolate or doing good and apostolic charitable things. But he said, no, yes, but we are apostles. Following the mandate of Christ, we are apostles with the heart of Christ. We are apostles. Which means that we have taken on a responsibility that Christ has given us. We've taken on a part of his heart. I'm sorry for this crowd, he would say, you know. And right now, let us ask the Lord that he remove the sclerosis in our heart in some way so that our heart become in some way more like his. It requires some examination. It requires some resolutions. You know, there's a popular writer out there who writes often in the Catholic atmospheres or Catholic, quote-unquote, Catholic books. And he has an expression, a kind of a mantra that he always repeats. He says, you must be the best version of yourself. It's a standard one-line moniker about an ideal that tends to limit one too much around the self. I have to be a best version of myself, as though you're dealing with your own potential, as though, you know, there's much greater that you can realize. And so maybe the best version of myself, okay, we get maybe at this version, then there's that version, there's this version, you know, as though there were several versions of yourself floating around and you'd only chosen the most mediocre one. And we just have to try harder. Just try harder. Be a better version of yourself. Much harder, much, I don't know, a better version. Better color, you know, better tone, better, more gigabytes of RAM, you know. But God is not calling us to become a better version of ourselves. I don't think he is. We are made in his image. And indeed, he seeks to recreate in us the likeness of Christ. And Christ is one. He doesn't have any many versions. The goal of our spiritual life is to be apostles. And the goal is to move beyond the self. Whatever version, no, it's really going into Christ. As St. Paul famously said in his letter to Galatians, it's no longer I who live. It's no longer I. But Christ who lives in me. This idea of the best version, I understand. We're in an age of individualism. You might be tempted to adapt that age of individualism to the Christian message and, you know, somehow emphasize the centrality of the individual. But in some way, the danger is that we subvert the essential purpose of Christ's message or Christ's purpose, you know, which is that we be transformed into Christ. That we too have that merciful gaze upon others like he did. That's the purpose of the gospel. That we read, we see his reactions, we say, you know, I should be like you, Lord. More like you. Transformation in Christ. Not transformation into the best version of ourselves. Because it would be pretty limited compared to Christ. And that phrase is ubiquitous. It's staggering how ubiquitous that phrase is. We have to be the best version of ourselves. in Catholic circles. It's a mantra. It's been used ad nauseum. And, well, I myself have to be careful. I know it just suddenly just doesn't like slide off my lips all of a sudden. I mean, I suppose it can be understood correctly. Maybe there's a good way to see it. But it does resonate in our modern culture today, even if it may, you know, shoot its roots in New Age culture, New Age philosophy. But the gospel, we realize that our Lord Himself does not offer us different versions of ourselves. We have one integral self, which Jesus wants to transform through the mystical incorporation into His body, His mystical body, and that is what enables us, ourself, that is, to become truly alive in Him. The gospel is an important means. And indeed, St. Jose Maria, if he had a mantra, which he did repeat often in his different works and, in his get-togethers, is that we become other Christs. Other Christs. Ipse Christus in Latin. I just did a quick search and I found, I mean, there are many passages where he uses that expression. In Christ is Passing By, for example, he says, embracing the Christian faith means committing oneself to continuing Jesus Christ's mission among men. We must, each of us, be alter Christus ipse Christus. Another Christ, Christ Himself. Only in this way can we set about this great undertaking, this immense, unending task of sanctifying all temporal structures from within, bringing to them the leaven of redemption. Alter Christus, ipse Christus. Another Christ, Christ Himself. So when we might touch the heart of somebody, it's really Christ who is touching them. We can't say, yeah, I talked to this lady, no problem, I knew how to do it. I brought her along. Now she's completely transformed. Now she's much better than she was before. Thank you. I talked to her and, you know, I explained things to her. I explained things, you know. And again, the self might suddenly, you know, rise up in exaltation that we did this. Remember, it was the heart of Christ that felt anguish for these people that were hungering. It was not the apostles that felt anguish. He was concerned that they would collapse. It was the heart of Jesus that was looking at this hungering crowd. Naturally, this hungering is not just for food itself. Obviously, it's also a hunger for meaning, for purpose, for a greater understanding of their own purpose, their lives. And that is the hunger that we have to seek to identify in our life so that we can be other Christs and have that same hunger for souls. Or am I simply satisfied with myself, with being the quote-unquote best version of myself? Hunger for souls, apostolic zeal, feeling indeed responsible for the well-being, for the health of the souls that God has placed next to me. I came across a beautiful passage from the Second Vatican Council, a decree that was written while St. Jose Maria was in Rome, and how happy he was to be able to read it when it first came out. He was excited when he read the decree on apostles, Apostolicam Actuositatem. In there, number 6, it says, the witness of life, however, is not the sole element in the apostolate. So, you know, the belief that we just have to be, just to give a good example, leave people alone, just give, they'll see me. They'll just see by the wonderful example that I give, how wonderfully I smile, that'll change them. You know, the idea that we kind of stay passive, all we do is give a good example, that's it. So in response to that, this document says, the true apostle is on lookout for occasions of announcing Christ by word, either to unbelievers to draw them towards the faith, or to the faithful to instruct them, strengthen them, incite them to more fervent life. And quotes here from St. Paul, "For Christ's love urges us on. And in the hearts of all should the apostles' words find echo." And there from St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe to me. Woe to me if I become too relaxed about the apostolate. If I'm just thinking about the new version of myself." Because, you know, the work needs to grow. Opus Dei needs to grow, this city and the rest of the country. There are these demands. We need vocations. The church needs to grow. There needs to be, of course, exemplary Catholics to act, set fire on the earth, so to speak, set fire of the love of God. And we are instruments in God's hands to reach souls. Our Lord said, "I've come to set the earth on fire." And how I wish that it were already blazing. He's speaking about a purifying fire that we want to be part of. Well, let's ask this of our Blessed Mother, Queen of Apostles, so that we see, you know, that hunger for souls, or we have that hunger for souls that we see around us. Today is a good day to examine, and a good day to kind of reboot the system so that, you know, the love of God really enter deep into our hearts, into our minds, into our souls, and have that effect of us truly being apostles. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations you've communicated to me in this meditation. I ask you all to put them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.